I'd like to welcome you to the service this evening. I want to commence by asking you a question. How far would you go for a drink of water? In the Namib Desert in southern Africa, there is a beetle and it's about the size of your thumbnail, so it's pretty tiny, but it is willing to travel up sand dunes and to climb these sand dunes as high as 300 meters. Just to get a drink of water, just to get some molecules of moisture. And one person has tried to put that into perspective for us, and it's the like of you and I being willing to travel and climb up Mount Everest just to get a cup of water. Certainly, if we were to look at this beetle, we get to say that this beetle is a picture of perseverance. It is a picture of one who just does not give up. I mean, if you and I come into the book of Genesis and the chapter 40, you and I read again about Joseph, this godly young man. And if there's one thing that you and I can summarize this entire chapter with, and it is this: Joseph is one who never gave up. Joseph was one who persevered. And I want to look at that quality and virtue of Joseph this evening. So first of all, note with me, Joseph never gave up serving. He never gave up serving. If you look with me at the book of Genesis and the chapter 40, and having been told in the first three verses about Pharaoh's butler and baker being put into the prison where Joseph was, we read in verse 4, "And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he," that is Joseph, "served them." Joseph served them. Joseph was one who never gave up serving. Now you and I would think that Joseph would have given up serving at this stage. After all, Joseph has served his brothers at home when he sought their purity. Joseph has served Potiphar's wife when he sought her chastity. Joseph has served Potiphar's household when he fulfilled his duty before them fairly. And Joseph has served Potiphar himself when he worked for Potiphar faithfully, heartily, and diligently. But what did Joseph get for all of his service? Well, for serving his brothers kindly, he was sold into slavery. For serving Potiphar's wife virtuously, he got falsely accused of adultery. For serving Potiphar's household fairly, he got ignored. And not a single one of those in the household stood up for Joseph whenever he was accused of adultery. And what about serving Potiphar? What did he get for serving Potiphar faithfully and loyally? He got thrown into prison cruelly. You would think that Joseph would just give up serving people. Oh yes, Joseph's brothers would know about Joseph's kindness. Potiphar's wife, Potiphar's household, Potiphar himself would all know about the virtues and the good qualities of Joseph. But yet they would still despise him. And while he had served them, they would cruelly reject him. All the service that Joseph had done, it would be thrown back into his face. And yet now, in Genesis chapter 40, and the verse 4, we read that Joseph is given another opportunity to serve. And surely if it was you or me, you would and I would and say, "Well, I'm not serving anybody anymore. What's the point of this? It's just thrown back in my face." And yet we read, and he served. And Joseph served them. Joseph was one who never gave up serving. And men, women, and young people this evening, as I think about Joseph, I cannot help but think again of Jesus Christ. For just as Joseph was one who never gave up, the Lord Jesus Christ was one who never gave up. He never gave up serving. You think about the time whenever Jesus Christ would teach about his Father in the temple at the age of 12. Shortly after his teaching, Mary would come to Jesus Christ. Mary would rebuke Jesus Christ. And how discouraging that would have been for Jesus Christ, as he was being faithful in his service to his Father, to God the Father. And yet, Jesus Christ, after being rebuked, after being discouraged, he never gave up serving. He never gave up continuing to tell people about his Father. You think about the time whenever Mary's sons would refuse to believe on Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Oh, day in, day out, Mary's sons, Jesus Christ's half-brothers, they would see his purity, they would see his perfection, they would see his wisdom, they would see that he's different from everybody else. Not only in the home, but in the world around. And yet they would refuse to accept him as Messiah. They'd refuse to accept him as the Son of the living God. The witness that Jesus Christ gave, even to those in his own home, would be thrown back in his face. You think about the time in Mark chapter 3, whenever others who were related to Jesus Christ, and they saw that Jesus Christ was serving God the Father, and they saw that he was serving God the Father with zeal, and yet they would turn around and describe that Christ was beside himself. Discouraging that would have been for Christ. But did Christ give up serving? No, he didn't. Think about the time that the Pharisees would publicly slander Christ and say that all of the work that he's doing was the work of the devil, and he did it by the power of the devil. And they sought to undo all the work that Jesus Christ was doing. Jesus Christ gave up, even though he was publicly slandered. People sought to undo all that he had been doing. No, he never gave up. You sit in a time whenever, after years of preaching, the Lord Jesus Christ asked the disciples who the people believed he was. And the disciples would answer and say, well, some think you're Elijah, and some will think that you're Jeremiah, some will think you're John the Baptist, or some will think that you're just some of the other prophets. But not the Son of God. Oh, Christ had been teaching him again and again that he was God, manifest in the flesh with his miracles, with his words, with his fulfillment of prophecy. And yet, the people were not listening. So many of them were not listening. And all his work would seem like a waste of time, but Christ never gave up. Contemplate how the Jewish leaders would resist Christ again and again. They would seek to kill him again and again. They would plot against him again and again. Christ knew this, but he never gave up. You think about the time the disciples would forsake Christ. And Peter himself would, with oaths and with curses, even wish damnation on himself rather than know Christ. Christ saw Peter. Christ heard the words that Peter said. How discouraged. But Christ never gave up. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is one who never gives up, and he's one who never gives up serving. You would think he would, after all. No, but yet, no matter what the situation, no matter what the setback, no matter what the discouragement, Jesus Christ never gave up. Why? Because, as Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 tells us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Or indeed, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, declares, I am the Lord. I am the one who is the I Am. I change not. Jesus Christ, he came to do his Father's will in saving us, and his Father's will he will do. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus Christ said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Christ will never change. And coming to see him, and then and now ascended to the Father's right side, and applying that salvation, he will never give up. He will complete. Child of God, let this truth encourage you. Maybe you feel this evening that whenever you disappoint the Lord, he will not continue to love you. I want to tell you, he will. Because Jeremiah tells us that his love is an everlasting love. He never gives up love. Maybe whenever you feel the Lord again and again, you think he'll not forgive you again. I want to tell you, he will. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ never gives up, sir. Maybe if there's someone who's listening and you are not saved, let this truth encourage you. Because you may feel that you've rejected the Lord too many times, and yet your desire tonight is to come to the Lord and to be saved. I want to tell you, you may feel that Jesus Christ will not receive you because you rejected him too many times. I want to tell you, he will. Because Jesus Christ, he never gives up serving. And all that come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. He will still welcome you this evening if you come to him in faith and in repentance. Jesus Christ will never give up serving. Men and women, let the encouragement that Jesus Christ will never give up on us, let it inspire us to never give up on him. As he never gives up serving us, let us never give up serving him. Oh yes, there will be times that people will let us down. There will be times when people will throw the work that we do back in our faces. There will be times when people will say that we are beside ourselves. There will be times when people will seek to undo all the hard work that we are doing. There will be times whenever people will publicly slander us. There will be times when people will not listen to the words we declare from God's word. There will be times when it seems like all the work that we're doing is a waste of time. There will be occasions whenever people will keep resisting what we are trying to do for them in love. But yet knowing that Christ is one who never gives up serving us, let us never give up serving him. Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 4, we read that after all the disappointment that Joseph had received, whenever he was given an opportunity to serve, the butler and the baker, we read these words, and he served them. Joseph was just a normal person. He was just flesh and bones like you and me, but he never gave up. Maybe you're asking yourself, how can I be one who perseveres like Joseph? Joseph was one who kept his mind in the promise of God. God had given Joseph two dreams. And those dreams revealed God's love to Joseph and God's care for Joseph and God's plan for Joseph. Keeping those dreams in his mind, Joseph never gave up loving God around him. Will you in prayer determine to keep your eyes on the one who never gave up serving you and who never gives up serving you, so that you in prayer will determine by God's grace to never give up serving him. Joseph never gave up serving. But notice what he said, and Joseph never gave up loving. Joseph was one who had loved many people. He had loved his brothers. He had sought that his brothers would turn from displeasing the Lord to pleasing the Lord. He had loved Potiphar. He had told Potiphar about the Lord. He had loved Potiphar's wife, seeing that she would not sin against the Lord. And Joseph had loved Potiphar's household by being an example to them of the Lord Jesus Christ, living right before them. But in spite of all the love that Joseph had shown, Joseph never received any love in return. His brothers hated him so much so they could not speak peaceably to him. Not even a single word could be spoken without a mark of disgust in their faces. They wanted to kill him. The brothers hated him. The Midianites despised him. They would only offer 20 pieces of silver to buy Joseph. Do you know how much that was? That is the equivalent of 3 weeks' wages. That is a small amount. Imagine if someone was to offer you 3 weeks' worth of wages for your life. For the rest of your life, just 3 weeks' worth of wages, 20 pieces of silver, was a tiny amount. Well, the brothers hated Joseph. The Midianites despised Joseph. Potiphar's wife cursed Joseph, so much so that she saw his death. Potiphar's household ignored Joseph, did not stand up for him, even though they knew he was innocent. And Potiphar himself condemned Joseph to the horrible prison of the king. Joseph was one who loved these people, but yet they never loved him in return. They hated him, despised him, ignored him, condemned him. You would think that Joseph would give up loving people, especially cruel people, especially wicked people. But yet notice with me that Joseph never gave up loving. You look with me at Genesis chapter 40. In verse 1 we read the butler and the baker, who are placed in the same prison as Joseph, that they are those who have offended the king of Egypt. It is not simply they have been suspected of offending the king of Egypt. No, they have actually offended the king of Egypt. Now, we do not know what they did. We do not know how often they did it. But there's one thing we do know. They had offended the hand that fed them. And they had offended that hand so much. It is the hand of the king of Egypt, that they were worthy of being put into the maximum security state prison. How would Joseph react to these guilty men? After all, these men were just like his brothers, who despised authority. These men were just like Potiphar's wife, disloyal. They were just like Potiphar's household, not standing up for what was right. And these men were just like Potiphar himself, looking only after number one. How would Joseph react? Would he think, you know, now is my chance to get back at people like you? Would he think, "No, you're nothing but worthless wretches. You deserve to be left alone for all of your wickedness. You deserve to rot and to die." Is this how Joseph would react? Is this what Joseph would think? No. Because in Genesis chapter 40, you and I read that Joseph, he loved them. He loved them. You may ask the question, how do I know that he loved them? Well, look with me at verses 5 to 6. And there we're told about the butler and the baker who were put in the same prison as Joseph. We read in verse 5. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sound. Observe several evidences here of Joseph's love for these two men. Observe, first of all, Joseph went to them in the morning. Joseph, he could have lain in his own cell. He could have left these people until the evening time whenever they were starving. No, he got up in the morning. And he went to serve these men and to bring these men the food and the water that they were due. He served them in the morning. Joseph loved them as he loved himself. Not only did Joseph go to them in the morning, Joseph, we read, then secondly looked upon them. In verse 6, he read, and Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. Have you ever been annoyed by somebody? Been offended by somebody? Maybe it was in the home, maybe it was in work, maybe it was in school, and as a result, you just could not even bear to look at them in the face. No, if you met them in the home, you met them in the hallway, or maybe in the work or in the school, you met them down the corridor, and you just blanked them. You never even took time to look at them. Why? Because you were disgusted at them. You wouldn't even acknowledge them, not to mention nod at them. You see, not to look at someone's face, which is the center of expression, is to show contempt for them. But then to look upon their face, and particularly to look at their eyes, and to take time looking at them, no, that shows there's an interest. That shows there's a care. The scripture tells that Joseph looked upon them, and behold, take note, they were sad. Now, these men have just been put into prison. You would expect them to be sad. They had lovely lives, they had good jobs, and now they're in prison. You would expect them to be sad. And day after day, as Joseph went in, you would expect them to be sad. But no, whenever Joseph went into them this one morning, he looked on them because he cared about them. But notice, it was a lasting glance. It was a long look. Because he was seen to the very eyes. And he said that they were even sad. Joseph was not one who was going to blank them. Joseph was not one who didn't care about them. No, Joseph was one who would look at them. He would look into their very eyes to see how they were feeling, to see their emotions, to see their concerns. He looked on them, and behold, he noticed they were sad. See, Joseph was one who truly cared for them. He was one who truly loved them. But the exception was parents. Every person in Joseph's life that we read of has been one who hated him. Every single person. And yet, here we have wicked men deserving of punishment. Here we have ungrateful men deserving of being left alone. Here we have selfish men, the butler and the baker, putting self before anyone and everything else. And here we have evil men, not willing to stand up for truth and what is right. And yet Joseph loves them. Joseph, he cares for them. Men, women, and young people this evening, you and I have right here the great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. With exception of God the Father, with exception of God the Holy Spirit, every single person on this earth has hated Christ. Adam hated Christ. Eve hated Christ. You and I have hated Christ. The whole world is born in sin. No one seeks Christ. No one loves Christ. No one goes after Christ. Everyone hates Christ. You and I are wicked people. We have sinned against God. You and I are ungrateful people. God has given you and I gifts of a mouth to praise Him, of hands to serve Him. And yet we have used our mouth and our hands against Him. You and I are not merely ungrateful and wicked people. You and I are selfish people. You and I live for number one instead of God. You and I are evil people, failing to stand up for what we know to be right. And yet, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ loves us. The Bible tells in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Us, sinners. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners, sinners, to repentance. The Bible tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Christ died not for the godly. Christ died not for the good. Christ died for the ungodly. Do you see your wickedness today? Doing what is wrong, whether it be lying or stealing or jealousy? Do you see your ingratitude today? That God has given you so much to use for Him. Your family, your friends, your life, your breath, your hands, your mouth, your feet. And yet you've used it for self and not for Him. Do you see your selfishness today? How at times you've lived for self and not for God. And do you see your evilness today? Failing to stand up for what is right and true. If so, then think upon this fact. Jesus Christ loves you. Oh yes, you and I are guilty and we deserve God's wrath, but He loves us. Oh yes, you and I are ungrateful and selfish and we deserve to be left alone in our punishment, but He loves us. Oh yes, you and I are evil and deserve no one to stand up for us, but Christ still loves us. He loved us so much that He died for us. He loves us so much that He gave His own pure and spotless life for our unclean and wicked lives that we'd be rescued. Jesus Christ has loved us so much that He calls us to Himself. He doesn't leave us in our sin. No, He comes as He calls us. He tells us to repent and to believe the gospel. Jesus Christ loves you and me today. And let me ask you tonight, what will you do with Him? Will you turn from your sin and turn on to Him? Will you call on Him and ask Him to forgive you? Forgive you for all your wrong, because He shed His blood for you. Jesus Christ is one who loves us. But if we don't ask Him for His forgiveness, we don't ask Him for His love, we don't ask Him for His salvation, then we will not be forgiven, we will not be saved. There's hope today. There's a challenge today. Will we repent and believe this gospel and keep repenting and keep believing it? Joseph loved these two men, the butler and the baker. He loved them as himself, seen by the fact he went to them in the morning. He looked at them and saw them in their sadness, but those would be a third evidence. Joseph spoke to them. In Genesis chapter 4, the verse 7, we read, and he, it is Joseph, asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the war of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Joseph spoke to them. He asked them, why were they so sad? He's asked them why they were the way they were. He wanted to find out really how they were. Men and women, it is one thing to notice that someone is upset, but it's another thing them to ask them about it. I remember speaking with a young lady a number of years ago who was training to be a missionary in a Bible college in England. She was from Romania and she had just commenced her training at the Bible college, along with a number of other people who were not from England. And she was telling me that at the very commencement of her training at the Bible College in England, that her and these other people who were not from England and were not from Britain, that they were giving training on British values and British etiquette about how to adjust to the new surroundings and how to understand how British people are. Now, whenever I began to ask her what all she was taught, and ask her about the various differences that she noticed since then of the differences between people in Romania and people in Britain. One of the things she mentioned to me was this, and I never forgot it. She said that in Romania, whenever people say hello, that's just a normal thing. And in Britain, whenever people say hello, they'll often ask, how are you with it? And whenever she was first in England, whenever she was hearing that people were asking her how she was, she thought, boy, these people are really friendly. Because way back in Romania, the only person who really asked you how you were was a close friend. Someone who really wanted to know how you were. And she thought, oh, these people in England, they're so friendly. They're not my close friend. They're asking me how I was. And then she began to realize people just ask, how are you? It's just like saying hello. Hello, how are you? And people were just expecting a two-word answer and fine. I'm all right. I'm okay. I'm good. And that was it. They weren't genuinely wanting to know how you were. And she found this a difficult thing. I personally think that Joseph was more like someone from Romania in this aspect than someone from Britain. Because whenever he turned around and said to these two men, the butler and the baker, was asking them why they were so sad and how they really were, I believe he genuinely was interested. He really wanted to know. Man and woman, Jesus Christ is one who's genuinely interested in you and me. When he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, to take our cares and to cast them upon him because he is one who cares continually for us, he means it. He genuinely cares for us. Whenever he tells in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, he means it. Because he genuinely loves us. Joseph was one who went to them in the morning. He loved them as himself. Joseph was one who then he looked upon them. And he was one who asked them how they were. But notice with me fourthly in other elements. Joseph wanted them to meet their need. In verse 8 of Genesis chapter 4, we read about the butler and the baker and their response to the love that Joseph had showed them already. We read, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And then we read, and Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you, upon hearing of them having dreams, and knowing their inability to interpret those dreams, Joseph was one who wanted to help them. That's an evidence of his love, is it not? He wanted to do something for them. He wanted to help them. And more than that, he said at the very end, I pray you tell me. I pray you, I plead with you, I beseech you, tell me. I really want to help you. Joseph was one who wanted to meet their need. Men and women, someone has rightly said that giving is a reflection of a spiritual life characterized by commitment to the Lord, his work, and his workers. Because love for God and love for men is not simply seen in emotion, oh, I care. No, it's seen in action, I do. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we read that God so loved the world that he gave. Oh, yes, God has a care, but he cares so much that he gives, he helps. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, we read, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. God loving us, he did something about it. He met the need. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we read, God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. But merely God the Father loved us and do something about it. God the Son loving us did something about it. And God the Holy Spirit does something about it too. Because he's telling to you and to me this evening the gospel. You see, he wants not merely to speak to us, but he wants to meet our very need. See, God does not just love us emotionally, he loves us actively. He gives his Son. In providence, he orchestrates events that you and I will hear the Son. He calls us to his Son, and he promises all the strength that we need to be found in his Son. Joseph was one who wanted to meet their need, but before I move on, and notice with me a fifth evidence, notice with me now, just briefly, that Joseph was only able to meet the need of these men because he was one who was walking with God. The only way that Joseph could actually meet the need was because Joseph was one who was walking right with God. You see, in the book of Habakkuk, we read that God is of pure eyes and to behold evil, and therefore it means he cannot look upon sin and iniquity with favor. We read in Psalm 66 and verse 18 that God will not hear the prayer of one who's living continually in iniquity, not repenting of their sin. God will not hear their prayer. And you see, Joseph, he wanted to meet their need. But if Joseph was living in sin, if he was not living right before God, if he was not walking with God, Then he could pray to God all he likes, but God's not going to look upon him for favour. Joseph could ask as often as he likes for God to give him the interpretation of the dreams of these two men, but God will not answer that prayer. No, Joseph is only able to meet the need of these two men because he's walking with God and he's praying before God. And you see, Jesus Christ is able to meet her need. He's not only willing to meet her need, he's able to meet her need. Why? Because he is one with pure hands and a clean heart. He is the one who has not lifted up his soul on the vanity. He is the one who has lived the perfect life. He is the one in his perfection. We read in John 11, has heard of his Father always. He is the one who's able to meet our very need. Nobody else is. There's to be salvation found in none other name under heaven given among men, but in Christ only must we be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Because Christ is one who is without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He is one who's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Hebrews 7, 26. He is the one in whom there's no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verse 5. You see, you and I have a Savior who's not only willing to meet our need, but able to meet our need, because he's perfect before the Father. Not a priest, not a minister, not a family member, not a friend, but Christ alone is able to meet our need tonight. Joseph was one who loved these two men as himself. He was one who looked on them and saw their sadness. He was one who spoke to them to see how they were. He was one who wanted to meet their need and was able to meet their need. But notice when they fifthly and finally, a fifth evidence of Joseph's love for them was the fact that Joseph told them the truth. Whenever the butler and baker saw Joseph's care for them, in verses 9 to 15 we read these words. You look with me please at the scriptures. Verse 9, a devil's story. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think of me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Whenever it came to interpreting the dream of the butler and the baker, Joseph was one who told them the truth. Joseph will not make up the interpretation. Joseph will not exaggerate the interpretation if he speaks of God's mercy. He will not minimize the interpretation if he speaks of judgment. No, Joseph will tell them the truth. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. Joseph will tell them exactly what it is, as it is. Joseph loved them because he told them the truth. Listeners this evening, Jesus Christ is exactly the same. He loves us. How do we know? Because he tells us the truth. Jesus Christ said in John 14, verse 6, I am the truth. He went on to tell about glory, speaking about his Father's mansions. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he says, if it were not so, if this was an exaggeration, he says, I would have told you. Jesus Christ is one who tells the truth. He is the truth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, the Apostle Peter, one who spent so much time with Christ, lived for 3 years with Christ. He turned around and said that he did no sin, neither was guile or guilt or deceit found in his mouth. Jesus Christ, be encouraged. He does not make things up. He does not exaggerate. He does not minimize. He tells things exactly as they are. The truth, nothing but the truth. He tells us things exactly as they are. Now observe with me. When Joseph spoke of mercy to the butler, he told the butler that in 3 days' time he would stand before the king, and that he would be restored to the position that he was in before his crime. In short, Joseph told him 3 things. Joseph told him, you're going to be in the presence of the king, you're going to serve the king, and you're going to be in the palace and enjoy the blessings of the king. This is the mercy that the butler was given. And is that not a right picture of the mercy that Jesus Christ speaks to us in the gospel? Oh yes, you and I, in Adam, have sinned. We who once, and indeed if Adam had not sinned, no, you and I, we would have been in the Garden of Eden. We would have walked with God and enjoyed God. But because Adam fell, because we have fallen, and we have sinned with our own sinfulness, in mercy, Jesus Christ comes along in the Gospel and he talks about how we can be restored. Restored in the position that we once would have had. And Jesus Christ tells us about how, for all glory, you and I can be in the presence of the King. The King of Kings, Jesus Christ. How he will dwell with us and we will dwell with him. You and I will serve the King. Serve him perfectly. Forever and ever. Revelation 7:15. And he tells us the mercy of the Gospel is that you and I can enjoy the blessings of the King. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do you want the Lord's mercy today? Do you want the Gospel today? You can have it. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what he's done on the cross and the blood that he shed, you can have it all. You can have forgiveness. You can be brought and restored into fellowship with the King. Enjoy his presence. Enjoy his blessings and serve him with all your heart, with all your life. Now and forever, you can have life. This is the mercy of the Gospel. And for us to have this mercy, are we enjoying this mercy? Are we walking with the King? Are we serving the King? Are we enjoying the blessings of the King? Having the joy of the King? What about the judgment? Joseph had a message from God of mercy for the butler, but he had a message of judgment for the baker. Are there any parallels there with the Gospel? Yes, there are. Whenever Joseph would speak to the baker in verses 16 and following, Joseph would tell the baker that in 3 days he too would stand before the King. The same day as the butler. So the baker would stand before the King. The baker would be punished for the crimes that he committed. This punishment would be severe and it would be final. It would be severe because he would suffer great agonizing pain as he would be hung. And it would be final because being hung, he would never escape from this punishment. He would never get life after it again. It would be severe and a final punishment. And the judgment that Jesus Christ speaks of in the Gospel is exactly the same. For those who will remain their sin, the Bible tells that you too will stand before the Lord. In Revelation 20, we read the books will be opened. You too will be condemned because you'll be judged according to your sinful acts and deeds and thoughts. Revelation 20, verses 13 to 14. And you too will receive a severe and final punishment. It'll be severe because you will be cast into the lake of fire where you will suffer incomprehensible, agonizing pain. And it will be final. Because it is an eternal punishment. There is no end to it. There's no life after it. There's no mercy in it. There's no hope of escaping it. It is a severe punishment. It is a final punishment. I can just imagine Joseph whenever he would speak to the baker about this punishment he was going to receive, that he would plead with the baker to get right with God, to know his Lord, to know the Savior who would come. No doubt Joseph would have pleaded with the baker to get right with God. For time was short. And Jesus Christ, the one he pleads with you today to get right. In the book of Amos, he tells you, prepare to meet thy God. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Come now, he says. John chapter 1, verse 12, we have a promise. As many as received Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Believe in the works he's done. Believe in the authority that Christ has. Come to him in faith, in repentance. Cast yourself on Christ. Call on his name. And he will receive you. As many as came to him, he received. As I conclude, this evening Joseph was one who never gave up. He never gave up loving. How he had been rejected in the past. And whenever he saw these guilty, wicked, selfish, ungrateful, evil men, he still loved them. And you may have rejected Christ in the past. You may reject him again and again. And you may be guilty. You may be wicked. You may be selfish. You may be ungrateful. You may be evil. But you come to Christ and he will receive you. Christ never gives up loving. Joseph was one who never gave up serving. And so those who come to Christ in faith and in repentance, Jesus Christ will never give up serving you. You may disappoint him, and I may disappoint him. You and I may fail to listen to him at times. You and I may grieve him at times. But Christ will never give up serving us. He will never give up praying for us. He will never give up caring for us. He will never give up supplying us with all that we need. Can I ask you, will you love and pray for him? Will you pray for his will to be done? Will you pray for his name to be held and his kingdom to come? Will you love him? Will you serve him? You see, Joseph speaking to the one who would receive mercy. In verse 14, Joseph would give a commission to the butler. And as I close, let me mention to you this commission, because the same commission that Jesus Christ gives to you and to me, you look at me in verse 14. Joseph said to the butler, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this place." There were four parts of this commission. Joseph commissioned the butler to meditation. He said in verse 14, "Think on me. Think on me." Only way this butler would ever be able to fulfill the rest of this commission that you and I are about to see is if he thought upon Joseph. If he thought upon him. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you and I who are saved, you and I who receive mercy, you and I are told about the renewing of our mind. For you and I to have our thoughts filled with thinking upon Christ. Because you see, the butler, you and I will read in verse 23 of Genesis 40, that he forgot Joseph. And he didn't fulfill the commission because he forgot Joseph. He didn't think upon Joseph. You and I will only ever be able to fulfill the commission that Christ gives us is if we think upon him. There was not only meditation in this commission, but there was obligation. Because Joseph said to the butler, "But think in me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me." You see, Joseph was one who had shown kindness and love and mercy and grace to the butler. He went into them in the morning. He looked upon them. He asked them how they were. He spoke to them. He was one who pleaded to meet their need. He was one who met their need because they walked with God. He was one who showed kindness. He was one who spoke the truth. He was one who spoke with mercy. He had shown kindness to the butler. Now I ask for kindness back. He asked for kindness back. There was an obligation there upon this butler. And so there is an obligation for you and for me to think upon the kindness that Christ has shown us. To think upon the love that he's shown us. And loving us, coming to this earth in humility, going to the cross with all that agony and pain and dying for us, rising again, praying for us, sending his Spirit to draw us. To think upon all the kindness. We read about the third part of the commission, proclamation. What was it that Joseph asked this butler to do? It was simply this: make mention of me. Make mention of me unto Pharaoh. You see, where this butler was going to be, where he lived, where he worked, he was to make mention of Joseph. Not of himself, not of anybody else, but of Joseph. Four times in verse 14, Joseph refers to himself. He says, "But think on me," there's the first one, "when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me," there's the second one, "and make mention of me unto Pharaoh," there's the third one, "and bring me out of this house." Again and again, the direction is of me. And so Christ, he turns around and tells us, yes, to think upon him, yes, to think upon his kindness, but then to make mention of him. Where we live, where we work, to make mention of him, not an organization, not of a program, not of a system, not of a denomination, but to make mention of him, to proclaim him to this world. That's the commission. Show kindness unto him. Because his kingdom is worldly ones to see. Notice with me then, fourthly, exaltation. You see in verse 14, Joseph commissioned the butler, "Make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house, out of this place of dishonor, into freedom, a place of honor." But also, verse 15, "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." I want you to exalt me. I want you to bring me from dishonor into honor, and I want you to speak of the work that I've done, because I've done nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. You and I, whenever we speak of Christ, we are to exalt him. You and I are to lift him up. This world will dishonor him, but we're to show him to be honorable, to show him to be glorious and beautiful. In his grace and his mercy to men, and his justice and his righteousness and his goodness, all of them, we're to exalt him in who he is and in what he's done. We exalt Christ. But let me ask. Christ who never gives up loving, Christ never gives up serving, Christ who gives us this commission, will we meditate upon? Will we reciprocate kindness to us by proclaiming him, by exalting him? Or will we not? Is he not worthy? Will he give us all things? May God help us to meditate on him. And in our obligation to reciprocate the love he's shown, to make mention of Christ,